Well, good morning. Good to see you here this morning. And if you're listening by electronic means, glad that you're with us too. Scripture reading this morning, or actually you've heard several different readings from the scripture, but the text that I've chosen to speak from is Matthew 5, a very familiar passage of scripture known as the Beatitudes. And this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, one of the more popular and well-known passages of Scripture and possibly the most well-known sermon ever preached. I'll begin to read on verse 1 of Matthew 5. Seeing the crowds, he, referring to Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." A powerful passage of Scripture, a very instructive blessing. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we consider this challenging passage of Scripture and the affirmation that your Son made to those who have gathered, desiring to hear the counsel of God, Lord God, we too have gathered here together this morning to hear the counsel of God, to hear your instruction and how you would have us to live and how you would have us to engage with one another, with those outside the kingdom of God, but more importantly, how we can engage with you. And so, Lord God, we pray that you might teach us, that you would open our understanding and our minds, that we would be receptive to the counsel of your word. We give you thanks for the many, many blessings that you bestow upon us to make us blessed. And so, as we spend these next few moments looking at the counsel of your word, Lord God, may we be uniquely encouraged to be found in obedience to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have found it interesting the different attitudes between employers and employees. Employees grumble that they are making all kinds of money for their employer. If only they were the boss, if only that they were able to make all that money. That is the place where the real money is. That's where one can really get ahead, to be in charge, to run the business. And yet, at the same time, employers see the stress of keeping these employees working and positive and keeping the business going. When his employees are finished work for the day, they go home and give work hardly a second thought. But the boss, the employer, has to keep this thing going, and he does not leave it alone. There's often many things that he has to do at the end of the regular shift with the employees, and he is at work trying to get things going, to try to keep things functioning well. The most common question I have received over the last few months is, how do you like retirement? And I am utterly amazed at how much I'm enjoying it. When I shared with Sue that I was going to share that, she warned me to be careful because in saying that, you might interpret that I didn't like doing what I was doing and pastoring. And I thoroughly enjoyed pastoring. And I didn't choose that ministry. God's hand came upon me and led me most directly into it. And I thoroughly loved most of it. But I am finding great delight in this phase called retirement, and particularly now that Sue, too, has retired. And so we're able to spend this time together. Although I was encouraged by someone who lived in our community that if you and Sue were going to retire at the same time, I would give you the number of a good divorce lawyer. Because apparently, marriages take a lot of tests when both husband and wife retire together. And I don't know what his situation was. And we didn't retire together. There was a two-month span between my retirement and hers, but we have thoroughly enjoyed it. I've also been told that won't last. That in a number of years, you're going to run out of things to do, and it's just going to be a test. Well, I guess I haven't run out of things to do because I am so enjoying our time together. Although when I was asked if I would share with you this morning, that was a unique challenge to me because my library has been disbanded. And to put a message together without a library, which I have been growing and building and working on for the last 38 years, to put this together has been a bit more of a challenge than normally. But nevertheless, I've got something to say, and you're kind of committed to hear it. And so here we are. This morning, I would like to focus on what happiness is. And for many, and maybe during this particular time, people live in a significant amount of turmoil. Thus, my first point is for many, we live in an unhappy world. And we can understand that because of the tension and the situations in which we are facing, the uncertain times. But there may be much more to that than strictly uncertainty. Peter Marshall described the modern saint, many of the modern saints, when he said, "Some Christians are too Christian to enjoy sinning and too sinful to enjoy Christianity." Some Christians have enough religion to keep them out of the taverns on Saturday night, but not enough to keep them off the golf courses on Sunday morning. Some Christians have enough religion to recognize their need for prayer, but not enough religion to take them to their church weekly prayer meetings. Some Christians have enough religion to keep them from reading obscene literature, but not enough to read their Bibles daily. Interesting consideration as to the balance that so many struggle with. Maybe we struggle with. Revelation 3, the letter to the church of Laodicea, Jesus said, "I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Whether you were either cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." But let's take a little broader approach to this whole area of the world's unhappiness. Why are so many people unhappy? Possibly because they do not know the meaning of real happiness. The English word happiness comes from the root word hap, which means chance. To many people, true happiness depends upon the chances of life. As far as they are concerned, the circumstances of their lives to give and to take away happiness is questionable, is fluid. Often the basis of their happiness rests on the elements of contentment, satisfaction, fun, pleasure, delight, fortune, and luck. Do you know God desires for us to be happy? The Greek philosopher Epictetus says, God made every man to be happy. And it is noteworthy to draw attention to the first words in this list of Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord congratulates those who have attained happiness or blessedness. Blessed are you. I think it's fair to say that God desires everyone to be blessed. So here is an interesting thought. Happiness is what happens in us instead of what happens to us. And the Beatitudes describe happiness that is not caused or touched by outward circumstances. So if that is so, those who are seeking happiness through the accumulation of stuff will be royally disappointed. Real happiness is not found in a newer car, a larger bank account, a faster boat, a mortgage-free house, or any other material thing. Some of you know that last year we were able to purchase a boat. And actually our original plan was to get the boat as a retirement incentive or delight or joy or longing. And then Sue's brother was coming to visit us last summer, so we decided to make that move a little bit earlier. Actually, I was game. and it took me some... No, it didn't even take a lot of consideration because it was Sue's brother and family that came. And so she was able to heed to my counsel. And we were able to get a boat. And it would have been extremely frustrating if we got it this year because the boat launch that is a kilometer and a half from our place has been closed down and will remain closed down for this year. But it wasn't closed down last year, and we were able to make use of it. But in preparation for the purchase of this boat, I came across this article of a number of things that you're going to be disappointed in once you purchase your boat. And one of the points, in fact, one of the major points, is as soon as you purchase a boat, you're not going to be content with it, and you're going to want a bigger one. And I kind of, oh, man, isn't that sad that so many people think that they always need something bigger and better? And I haven't reached that point, and I don't expect to, but I know that there are some. I did run into that when we got our first computer, because when we got our first computer, we thought, okay, we'll get a good one and we'll be content with this for as long as we need to. And within months, it was not only so outdated, but it wasn't functioning the way it needed to. And such is the technical world that we live in. Recently, I was talking to a fellow who had also retired, and he felt burdened by all his stuff, all the things that needed to be worked on, attended to, kept up. And then they purchased an RV. They made arrangements for the grass to be cut. They packed up and they left. And they were telling me how absolutely delightful this time of their life is, that they're not being pressed by all this stuff. Looking at God's Word, how does God's Word identify or describe, or what does it have to say about happiness? And that's where I want to draw your attention to Matthew 5. God's formula for happiness. Now, let me say that there have been whole books written about this passage of Scripture known as the Beatitudes, and so I'm going to be asking for your gracious patience as we are going to do just a quick fly over or skip over this passage of Scripture. And I hope most of us will be able to identify at least with some, in some small measure, with these. So rejoice if you have been found, if you have found the secret of happiness in realizing your spiritual helplessness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Like the beggar who depends upon others for his needs, I hope that you have come to realize your real needs are found in Christ. That you cannot save yourself. You cannot dismiss, remove, or compensate for your sin. In light of your sinful nature and historical past, you are poor in spirit. That hardly sounds like reason to rejoice. And there is an answer to that situation. But before we can get to that answer, we need to recognize our present state. We need to recognize our sinful state. Being poor in spirit hardly reflects a sense of joy. But let's go on. In recognizing your sin, rejoice, Christian, under the conviction that you are sincerely sorry for your sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This has not been your doing. As Jesus shared with his disciples on the eve in which he was going to be arrested, on the eve of his death, he wrote, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Sorry, I made an error there. He didn't write that. He said that. The Apostle John recorded it. That the Holy Spirit was going to come, and part of his ministry would be to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. If you have come to realize your sinful state, it's by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And having acknowledged and confessed our sin, God promises to forgive us of our sin. And as a child of God, you cannot sin and continue to enjoy it. You are among those who mourn. And number three, in being a child of God, you are God-controlled as the Spirit of God dwells within you. Like a wild animal that is brought under control by its master, you have let your impulses, passions, instincts, thoughts, and actions come under the control of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And you have become not weak, but meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And number four, this too is going to sound like a strange thing to rejoice about, but the closer you get to God, the more sinful you will feel. But the further you get from God, the more dissatisfied you are. There is joy. There's real joy in serving Jesus. Though we can't sing together, we can worship and praise Him for who He is and what He has done for us, what He has done for His creation. I'm sure many of you are well aware of Henry Van Dyke's text to Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, commonly called the Hymn of Joy. We know it as Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. We'll play that for you now. What a triumphant praise to our God as we would respond to His blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So well done, Christian, and that you have learned to put love into words and actions in the fifth beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You have learned the opposite of being self-centered. You have learned to be merciful towards your fellow human. And the sixth, how privileged you are that you have had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, known as the new birth, in which the Holy Spirit has cleansed you and made you pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This not only is an unspeakable blessing, but a life-altering experience. We don't see things the same way. We don't desire or live for the pursuits that we once did. Life has radically changed. So congratulations, Christian. As you have accepted and experienced that, you are actively engaged in the most important project on earth, bringing peace between rebellious men and our loving Heavenly Father. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Unlike so many in our world who long protest and march for peace as being peace lovers, we are not peace lovers. We are peacemakers, sharing that the real issues and troubles of life come as we work and live at odds with our Creator. As His ambassadors, heralding the good news of the gospel of peace, our message, with the help of the work of the Holy Spirit, is to bring about what we have experienced, radical change. And the peace that the world knows nothing of. Having sins forgiven and removed, as Christ paid the penalty for those sins on the cross. And as we respond to that gift, that wonderful act, we enter into a wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. And number eight, press on, Christian, as you are living the Christian life without compromise, for all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, we are told in 2 Timothy. What a joy to be numbered among those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What a strange statement. But that's exactly what verse 10 in Matthew 5 says. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Which really leads us to my main point. The ultimate focus of our happiness in Matthew 5, 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Here is where our peace and our joy is found. We are not living for things of this world, but for the treasures of heaven and the glory of God. And with that in view, whatever our situation and circumstance, we can rejoice and be glad. Even amid hardship and disappointment and persecution, we can rejoice and be glad. We're looking beyond that, anticipating much, much, much more as promised by our Heavenly Father. Looking at these Beatitudes, five of the Beatitudes deal with a person's vertical relationship with God. Poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and the poor in heart. Three of the Beatitudes deal with a person's horizontal relationship with others, being merciful, being a peacemaker, and suffering for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is not unlike the Ten Commandments. The first four of the Ten Commandments deal with a vertical relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image in any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation to those who hate me, but show steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters, your male servants or your female servants, or your livestock or your sojourners who are within your gate. For the 6 day the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. That was the first four of 10 commandments. The last six deals with our relationship with one another. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servants or his female servants or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Like the Ten Commandments, the Beatitude addresses both the vertical relationship, our relationship with God, and the horizontal relationship in our relationship with one another. And true happiness, is found when we get right with God and with one another. It's not in stuff. It's not in projections accomplished. It's not in dreams fulfilled. True happiness is found in the counsel of God's word as to how we can be blessed by Him. Let me pray. Father, we bow before you with gratefulness for the knowledge of your blessings, for the knowledge that every good thing, and we have been looking at so many good things that the world does not recognize, many would not recognize as a blessing. And your counsel is clear. And so we can live for you in a fashion that is most certainly different from our world, but pleasing in your sight. Lord God, may we recognize that we are uniquely blessed being called children of God, having responded to the invitation that you have given to us to come into fellowship with you, recognizing what you have done for us. Lord, we thank you. May we be a blessing and encouragement one to another as we respond to these wonderful truths that you have revealed to us in the counsel of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.